This morning, I want to look at Romans 10. I think there's a struggle we can have sometimes in understanding just this difference in beliefs. I think one real common belief is that we can somehow work our way to God. And the other belief is that God works his way to us, that we're saved through faith in him and not of our own works. And one of the difficult things, I think, even for our own faith, sometimes we'll be reading through the Bible and we'll see a verse that seems to support the idea that we're saved through obedience. And that's kind of confusing because we know that the Christian teaching is that we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to look at this in this chapter of Romans 10. And I hope that it'll strengthen our own faith in Christ and what he's done for us as we look at that. Give us a real confidence. Help us to understand why we see these different scriptures at different times. But then also I hope it'll give us a real heart for other people and an understanding and how people think and a way to talk to people in a way that kind of comes alongside where they're coming from and then helps them understand the truth more fully. So let's pray. God, we ask just that you would bless here this morning and that we would hear from you. Just thank you for an opportunity to just stop and unwind a little bit from our weeks and just to think about you. And that's so hard to do, God, even just during worship. I'll start off thinking about a song and just even, oh yeah, I would have been one of the mocking voices. And I'll kind of connect with the song for a few seconds and then I'll drift and be thinking about other things and then I'll come back in. And it's so hard to be spiritually minded and to stay in that spot. But I just thank you that we can come here on a Sunday morning and just try to think about you for a little while and focus and try to reset our perspective a little bit. So we pray that just even this morning you would give us a deeper understanding of what you've done for us and that you would speak to us and that you would help us understand you more fully and that you would give us a real heart to help other people to understand you as well. And so we just ask that you would move here this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to go through Romans 10. And that's part of our reading from last week in our John through Jude reading program. So if you want to partake in that, it's really easy. It's just two chapters a day, 5 days a week. And by doing that, we're going to be able to read through most of the New Testament in just 4 months. So that will be a good thing. So Romans 10, 1, it starts off and it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal." And so a couple of things I want to point out just from these first two verses. One is that it seems like these people, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, have a certain zeal or a passion for God. And Paul seems to be thankful for that. Like, oh man, these Jewish people, they're excited about God. That's really cool. But sadly, it's misdirected. And so people can have a spiritual mindset and can be God seekers, but be off the path. And the other thing I like about this opening here is his heart for them. My heart and my prayer to God is for these people. And Paul really cares about them. He's not just coming in and being like, "Oh, you Jewish people, what are you guys thinking? You're so wrong. Don't you understand that the scriptures have pointed us to God?" And sometimes he can't come in hard, but in this passage, he's coming in real gently. Like, oh man, I really care about my Jewish brothers and sisters. Verse 3 says, "For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God." So, let's start off. I think one thing that's real clear is that this is talking about two different ways of being made right with God. Right? One is God's way, and the other is the Jewish way. Okay? I'm going to call the Jewish way our way. So we'll see a little bit later on that we all tend to adopt this view. And so it's real clear, it's two different ways, and as we look through it, we see with God's way, it says, "As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God." When we follow God's way of belief, we actually get made right with God. But we already saw in verses 1 and 2 that the Jewish way, or our way, is actually misdirected. that it doesn't get us right with God. So we have these two different ways. God's way works. Mankind's way does not work. And then we see what those ways are. God's way, the very last part there that's underlined, all who believe in him are made right with God. God's way is through belief. Belief in Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross, that he went to the cross to pay for our sins, that by believing in him, we could have eternal life. We could accept this free gift of eternal life. And that would be our basis for being made right with God. Not that we do anything, but it's what he did for us. And our way, the Jewish way, is real clear. It's this one, by trying to keep the law. We try to do good things. Try to be good people, and that's great. Except it doesn't work. Because we can't be good enough. So we have two ways. God's way, which works. It deals with believing in Christ. And our way, which is misdirected. And it's related to trying to be good. Or trying to keep the law. So where did the Jewish people get their misunderstanding? Well, they got it from the written law. So they were given the Ten Commandments, along with a lot of other laws. Say, you got to do this and this and this and this. And they just kind of locked into that. Like, okay, well, I need to be right with God, and so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep all these laws. I'm going to do it the very best I can. And by doing that, then I'll be pleasing to God, is their mindset. Now, we might tend to think, oh, yeah, well, those Jewish people, they just really locked into that, and they missed out because the law should have just been pointing them to the Messiah, and the rest of us aren't like that. But actually, I think we're just like that. It's not just from the written law that we get this idea. And we see that earlier in Romans. In Romans 2:13, it says this, for merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. Even the Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them that they are doing right. So it's saying these non-Jews, these Gentile people, have this law written on their hearts, that they know what's right and wrong. And boy, this is kind of a confusing verse, isn't it? Real clearly it says, it's obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. And in a sense it is, if you could do it perfectly. But we don't. We'll get to that in a second. So this is Romans 2. This next passage we're going to look at is from the next chapter, Romans 3. In case you're not good at math. Verses 19 through 20 says, obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, Jewish people. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Okay, do you catch the difference between those two verses? That's kind of interesting. So back in Romans 2, it said, it's obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. Right there, the second part of 13, right? And then in this one, it says, no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. So in other words, you have to obey the law to be made right with God. But no one will be made right with God by obeying the law. Confused? Well, both are true. Both are true. You have to obey the law. You can't. You can't do it. You can't do it at the level that God requires. And so, God fulfills the law for us. Let me give you an example. So I heard about a furniture moving company. They had a hiring process, and when someone applied for a job, they would take them into a room, and there was a big heavy dresser in there. And say, okay, we want you to move that dresser from this side of the room to the other side. And, you know, these big guys would come in, and they'd try, and it was just too heavy, and they would try to wiggle it and get it across. But the point of the application process wasn't to see how strong they were. It was more to see how smart they were. And what they should have done is gone over and tried a little bit and then been like, I can't do this. I need help. That was the correct answer. The people who tried to muscle it were the people who didn't get the job. And that's kind of the purpose of the law. The law is to help us see that we can't do it. Right? It spells that out in this verse. That the law keeps us from having excuses like, oh, we didn't know what was right and wrong, even though it's written on our hearts. But then it says it real clearly in verse 20. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. It points out our desperation. The law shows us that we fail and that we can't be made right with God. So obeying the law makes us right with God. But we can't obey the law at the level we need to be made right with God. And we see that in this next verse, Romans 10:5. It says, Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. It's really spelled out real cleanly in this version. If you're using a more exact version, it probably won't be this plain. And so let me highlight that a little bit with this verse in Galatians 5:3, because it confirms the same concept. Paul writes, and he says, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. So what's going on there is, for Jewish people, being circumcised was like super important. It's like the most important part of being Jewish. You know, all Jewish men were circumcised, and probably all circumcised people were Jewish men. You know, they just really went hand in hand. Super big deal to them. So it was a little bit confusing to them when non-Jewish people started following Christ, and the original Christ followers were Jewish in background. And so when these other people start hanging around, it's kind of weird, like, oh, you know, you're not circumcised, and we've always been circumcised people, and we're not sure what we should do. Should these guys be circumcised or not? And this was a big discussion in their day. And Paul says to me, he's like, okay, if you want to get circumcised, then you got to, like, if you're going to play that game, you got to play the whole game. If you're going to be made right with God by the law, then you have to keep the whole law perfectly. And you have to do all the Jewish sacrifices and everything. And in the end of that, you're still going to find that that doesn't work. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. It's through the law we become conscious of sin. And so Paul's saying, you know, if you start down this path, you got to do the whole thing, and you can't. You can't. And that's why we have to depend on what Jesus did for us. All religious views are rooted in these basics. This simple understanding that there are two ways of understanding God, of understanding our path to God. One way is we think, oh, I have to do good. I have to obey the law, and I have to avoid bad. And if I do that, I can be made right with God. And that's what's written on our hearts, so it makes sense that people think this. The other way is, yeah, but at the end of that, we should see, I can't be good enough. And we should cry out to God like, ah, help me. Help me, God. We cry out to Him because we need a Savior. We need to be rescued because we're not good enough. Every religion is going to be based upon this concept of I have to be good to get to God. And so sometimes you might have an opportunity to talk to somebody from some other faith system. And sometimes it's kind of scary because we don't know exactly what they believe. And so, you know, they might say, oh, they're Mormon, or they're Jehovah's Witness, or they're Baha'i, or they're Hindu or Buddhist or something. And what do I say? I don't know what those people believe. Well, one thing is you can just ask them. Just say, okay, so what's that mean to you? What do you believe about God? It's probably more important to figure out what they believe than what their religion believes anyway. But the other thing is just to understand this concept of all religions are based in this concept. It's somehow working your way to God. If I'm a good enough person, then I can be accepted into heaven. Or if I'm a good enough person, then I can reach nirvana, or somehow I have to be good. And I think the only twist on that might be those religions that see it's like we're just not good enough. And then they might bring in this other idea of, so maybe just God accepts everybody. That would be the other place to go with that line of thinking. But it's just super universal that this is the way that we view God and view being made right with God. So some of you guys know this, but I love rock and roll. And it's really hard to say that without adding, so put another dime in the jukebox, baby. So sometimes I'll be listening to some classic rock, and I'll hear a song that's just like so good. And it's like, this is such a cool song. It's like, how can this be such a cool song? And the thing that really fascinates me is one-hit wonders. Because it's like, how can you be that cool with that song, and then all your other songs stink? It's really fascinating. So every once in a while, what I'll do is I'm like looking for this musical gem. You know, like, you would think there would be songs out there that aren't discovered that are really cool. I'm not sure that there are. And so what I'll do is I'll hear a song. This happened last Sunday morning. And I was listening to Hold Your Head Up by Argent. It's a really cool song. Just good kind of pounding rock and roll. Simple, but just good rock and roll. And really cool background vocals. Listen to it. It's like, this is so cool. This is really cool. I mean, certainly they have another good song. And so I went on to Spotify and looked them up and started listening through. And one of their other songs that was kind of their other big hit but wasn't super big is called God Gave Rock and Roll to You. Now, I had heard this growing up, but maybe only like three times. It wasn't like a super big hit. But when I was in high school, there was a Christian band named Petra, and they did a remake of this song with different lyrics and stuff. That was pretty cool. And so I was familiar with the song because of that. So I clicked on it. I'm like, I wonder what the original lyrics were. And I want to share those with you because I thought they kind of capture this idea of how people view God. Okay. God gave rock and roll to you, gave rock and roll to you, put it in the soul of everyone. And I don't know if that's doctrinally true. I think some people got stuck with opera, and I feel bad for them, but. Okay, then he says, love your friend and love your neighbor, love your life and love your labor. What's he doing there? He's describing what he thinks God wants from us, right? And probably it ties into this bigger theme of almost like a hippie mentality of, well, what God wants is just for us to love each other. And that's kind of the spirit behind rock and roll. That's probably what he's thinking if he put a whole lot of thought into it. But then I love this next line. Don't step on snails, don't climb in trees. Love Cliff Richard, but please don't tease. I think he might have been a little high by the time he got to that point, but I like that he's trying to think through. It's like, I wonder, like, what does God expect from us? There's like, love each other and don't step on snails. Where did he get that? Is that like a verse in the Bible? Is that a verse in some other religion? This is the law that's written on our heart. We just have this sense of we're supposed to be good. We're supposed to be good. And this law is written on our hearts. Sometimes there can be arguments between Christians and atheists. And sometimes the Christians will be like, you know, morality comes from Christianity. And atheists can be kind of offended by that, right? He's like, what are you talking about? I don't believe in God. But I'm not going around killing people and robbing banks. Well, that's a good point, but I think the Christian argument is actually pretty good. You're right. You don't do those things. Why is that? Because God's law is written on your heart. Now, where does that come from? Did God write that on your heart? Or is that just something that came from evolution? Does that even make sense? Like, after millions of years of evolution, that you would be trained in your brain not to step on snails, that you would have some adversity to that? Like, oh, that wouldn't be very nice. Or would it matter? Like, all I have to do is survive. Reproduce. That's what it's all about. It doesn't matter what I do beyond that. And so there's this conscience that we have that comes from God. And people have this in their hearts. And so, just a little side note here. I would share two cautions with you in communicating the message of Jesus that are related to this passage. One is don't skip over the law and go straight to faith. Don't start off with, well, you don't need to do good things. just believe in Jesus. That's a great place to go after about 15 or 20 minutes. I don't think that's a great place to start. Why? Because when you say this statement to somebody who has God's law written on their heart, it does not make any sense to them. Like, what do you mean? You have to be good. You have to be good. I know that. God put that in my heart. I know I have to be good. So don't start there. What you want to do is come alongside that belief. Say, okay, well, you're a good person. Hey, that's great. But are you good enough? Are you perfect? Revelation says that nothing impure will enter heaven. How's that sit with you? In James, it says that if we keep the whole law and break it at just one point, we're guilty of breaking the whole thing. How are you doing with that? And I think that's a good place to start, is with the law. And then, I don't mean this in a mean way, but just kind of gently shove the law down their throats. Because that's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is so that we would feel guilty and we would feel the sense of need and helplessness, and we would cry out to God, God, I cannot be good enough. Help me. So use the law to do that, because it's working with what God has already put in their heart. And then, kind of similar, but don't focus maybe on the worthlessness of doing good, but on the insufficiency of doing good. And what I mean by that is, I think sometimes we can study theology and read through Scripture, and we have thoughts on things that we feel like are really important to communicate, but they're not necessarily important to be the first thing that's communicated. And I think maybe one of the things we do too soon is communicate ideas of like original sin. You were born a sinner. I don't know if that makes sense to somebody who doesn't know Christ. Or talk about like, you know, Isaiah 59:2, where it says that our iniquities separate us from God. Our sins separate us from Him so that He will not hear. God can't even hear your prayers. So, does that connect with them? I don't know. I think it's kind of interesting how Paul starts off this chapter. And he's like, oh, I feel bad about my Jewish brothers. Man, those guys are zealous for God. They love God. They're passionate about God. Isn't that cool? What's fascinating is you could argue against Paul and what he says there with what he wrote in chapter 3. Because in chapter 3, he says there's no one righteous. There's no one who seeks God. There's no one who understands. And yet he said they're zealous for God. That sure sounds like they're seeking God. That's not his starting point of working with them, though. It's like, man, you guys are following God. Good for you. Good for you, but you're misdirected. Let me share some things that would be helpful. He doesn't start with, you guys are losers and you're complete and utter failures. It's more like, hey, you're trying. Good for you. So I think that's some of what's going on in Romans. That's some of the difference in chapter 2 and chapter 3 is he's starting with the law. He's helping people understand their sinfulness. And then he's explaining that their efforts are not sufficient. And that's where Jesus comes in. And so I just think those things might be helpful sometimes as we communicate the message of Jesus. Romans 10:5, we already looked at this, but I made a little bit of a different point with it. It says, for Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. I think the emphasis here is just man's way is hard. You know, if you're trying to be made right with God by your own efforts, oh man, that's going to be a hard path. So hard that you're not going to be able to do it. And it's contrasting it with the next passage there. And that's basically saying that God's way is simple. Romans 10:6, Faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth. And don't say who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back again. In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. And then he's going to explain what this message is in a second. So I don't quite connect very well with the example that he gives here about going up to heaven and going down to the depths. I guess my understanding of it is just that he's saying that this is easy. It's not like you have to climb to the top of a mountain and find some guru who's sitting up there who has wisdom, and you can seek wisdom from him, and you don't have to go down to the depths of the earth to find some kind of answer, but the answer's like right in front of us. In fact, it's in your heart, and it's the message of faith. So, man's way, super hard. God's way, super easy. I think it's interesting, this little part in verse 8 where he says, this message is close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. I don't know if he's referring to just the Jewish people there because they already have this knowledge and this background and that they should know that the law was insufficient and they should have been looking forward to a Messiah, that they would still be basically having faith in a Savior. Or maybe it's just talking about God's at work in people's hearts. And I think sometimes we miss that when we are talking to people about God. And we feel this pressure of, oh, I have to explain things in a certain way. I have to get this just right. And I have to know how to jump into this conversation. And I think oftentimes God is already at work doing things in people's hearts. I think an example of this is Leo. Some of you might have met him. He goes to the airport church. And he was a guy who used to work with our son Blaze. And they worked at this company together, and then Blaze got a different job. And then they quit working together, didn't see each other for a while. And then one day Leo kind of calls him up. Leo was an atheist. Leo calls up Blaze and says, hey, where did you go to church? Because I became a Christian, and I want to start going to church too. And that's really cool, right? But honestly, as a dad and as a pastor, it makes me a little bit sad. Because it's like, well, it would have been cool if, like, Blaze had the opportunity to share the message with him and help lead this guy to a faith in God. But instead, it seemed like this was just kind of more this God thing that God did on his own, and then Leo just needed a place to go to church. But what's cool about that is that God was at work. And sometimes I think we don't realize that. We think it's all about us. Another example that I think about is we have some friends who are missionaries, and they grew up in Nepal. And the wife, Mira, some of you may have met her, she grew up in a Hindu family, and they believed in many gods. She was a little girl, and she went to her mom one day and said, Mom, I don't believe in many gods anymore. I believe there's just one God. And her mom said to her, Mira, don't be so lazy that you would only worship one God. You have to worship all the gods. What a different mindset. But she knew. It's like, no, there's just one God. And one day she had a relative who was given, I think it was like a Gospel of Mark, which seems weird. Usually you see Gospels of John. And she got it, and she starts reading it, and she's like, there he is. That's him. And so just to realize, God's at work in people's hearts. And sometimes we're not trying to persuade them and convince them off of some other teaching, but God's already at work, and we're just coming alongside and just more fully explaining to them the teachings of God. We don't necessarily have to do the heart change ourselves. So, verse 8 again says, and that message is the very message about faith that we preach. He's going to share the message that they preach, which I think is cool. Because we tend to have like little gospel tracts, right? Here's what you have to believe to go to heaven. And that's really good, but the funny thing is, Scripture doesn't do that a whole lot, where it just spells out. Sometimes you see it in Acts, where the jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? I believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. You see that in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5, where it explains the gospel there. In a few places. And the funny thing is, God doesn't always explain it quite like I would. But he still does pretty well. I'm just kidding. Obviously, he does it better than I do it. But we need to give him a little bit of space to declare it differently than we might sometimes. So this is the message that we preach. Verse 9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, period. Okay, and then he restates the same thing. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. So let me just pick that apart real quick. First of all, we believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's a little bit different than how I would say it. I would say believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that he paid your death penalty. And it's by his death on the cross that we believe and that we're saved. And maybe this captures that as well as the whole idea. And then he was buried, and then he was raised back to life, and that's kind of the proof of the pudding. Proof in the pudding. What's that phrase? Proof. Proof in the pudding? Proof is in the pudding. I'll have to think about that one a little bit. Anyway, the other part that it focuses on, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, or the NIV says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. A couple things I want to point out here. One is just that there's a point of decision where people might declare, I'm a Christian. I've put my faith in Jesus now. I think about in Acts, early in Acts, when like 3,000 people become Christians in one day. And I always wonder, it's like, well, how did they know that? Like, is there a show of hands? Okay, everybody, raise your hand if you just received Jesus. Did everybody come forward? Did that many get baptized? I don't know what happened, but something happened on that day where people made a conscious decision and somehow communicated such that I crossed from death to life today. Pretty cool thing. Pretty cool thing. The other thing I would want to point out on this verse is, like, I read one commentary where it talked about, we openly declare that Jesus is Lord. Like, he's the master. And that's the important thing. Okay, I can appreciate that's kind of an aspect of repentance and having a good heart before God. I don't think that's the emphasis that's actually in this verse for a couple of reasons. One is when it restates it there in verse 10, he says it's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. He doesn't talk about this idea of Jesus being Lord. So there's not this emphasis on being master. And then in a couple verses, which we'll read in just a second, we'll see that he talks about calling on the name of the Lord. So it seems like the emphasis is more on the calling and the crying out than an emphasis on, he's the master and I need to recognize this. And so the way I would see it is when we understand the law, we understand that we're sinners, we understand that we cannot keep the law to some kind of level that we're like, oh, okay, now I'm good with God. Then we're in desperation, and then we call out. It's like, God, help me. I need to be rescued. I think that's what it's talking about, calling on the name of the Lord. It's this crying out in desperation. I think that's the emphasis, more than an emphasis on Jesus being Lord or Master. Verses 11 and 12 says, as Scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. There's a lot in Romans talking about Jews and Gentiles, and it's just saying, hey guys, this is the way we're both saved. This isn't just the Gentile way, the non-Jewish way. Verses 12 and 13 says, they have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who cries out in desperation, God, I need a Savior, I'm desperate here, will be saved. Verse 14, how then can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? And that's why Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. I like that word, beautiful. Just there's something beautiful about the message of Jesus. This should connect with our hearts of, oh yeah, that makes sense. Of I need to obey the law, but I don't do it well enough. And so I need a Savior. But there is a Savior. So that's good news. There's a Savior. And I think to have that heart of this is good news, and then to realize that God's at work in people. God is drawing people to himself. You don't have to do all the work. You can come alongside what he's doing. And so I would just encourage us. I know most of us are not like big evangelists or whatever, but just to pray for your family members, pray for your friends, to pray for opportunities. Just, God, when you're at work and someone, I would be glad to be the one who would help explain this message more fully when you're at work in their heart already. And I think to look for those opportunities is an amazing thing. And again, to go back to those first couple of verses, Paul's heart for his people. It's like, man, I love these people. I just wish that they'd be saved because they're lost in this misunderstanding. I want to help them in that. And if that's not your heart, maybe even just to start there, just to pray, God, help me care. Help me have a heart for people. pray. God, we just thank you for this passage here in Romans 10. And we thank you just that you are a righteous God, that you have standards, you have high standards. You are just completely holy and amazing and way beyond our reach, way beyond any effort that we could make to try to impress you. And I thank you that when we couldn't get to you, that you got to us through Jesus and what he did on the cross. And so we praise you for that and pray, God, you would help us just to really get this and then to help us in helping other people to come to you or to understand you more fully. God, give us those opportunities. So we thank you for this time here and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.